You ask any questions? Ha ha. All right. Well, welcome to the evening adult session for Vacation Bible School. And let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll launch right in. Lord God, thank you very much for our time together this evening. I want to thank you for these who are here, desiring to share in the Word of God, desiring to go a little deeper, desiring to draw near to you. And we thank you, Lord God, that your word has that effect. You comfort the afflicted and you afflict the comfortable. And Lord God, if we've just been too comfortable, we welcome you to challenge us through your word tonight. Certainly, Lord God, help us to exercise wisdom, which Proverbs enjoins us to do. Help us, Lord God, to follow the leading of your spirit and to use wisdom and discretion in all of our associations and our choices. And we thank you for the hour or so ahead. And we pray these things in Yeshua's name. If you didn't get one, just right on the table is our outline of our study tonight. I'm told I'm supposed to end at 7:35. I suspect we might end earlier, but you never know. I didn't time this out.
Okay.
I'm going to just turn this off for now, shall we? There we go. Always gets my attention. All right. So this week, it's all been Proverbs. And the way this VBS course is set up, it's talking about, our ears, our heart, the tongue, the hand. In other words, what we do, what we say, what we willingly listen to and obey, what we take into our heart. So all these aspects of our body. And now tonight we have our feet. So we're told, be wise, have feet that walk with the wise. And so I've taken that and run with it and decided that really the theme here is your choice of partnerships, your choice of friendships, your choice of associations, alliances. Those choices carry consequences. It can be good or bad, but you know who you choose to associate with, enter contractually into agreements with, just all of these things impact us for better or for worse. And so our memory verse, we're all going to say it out loud just like the kids. I'll read it and then join me. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So let's first read the scripture reference, then the verse, and then the scripture reference again. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. All right. Now, they gave us as a reading 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, the reason, of course, they gave us that reading is that Solomon, King Solomon, is the author of over 3,000 Proverbs and the author of most of the Proverbs that we have in this book called Mishle, Proverbs. So, in the first night, I gave kind of an introduction. Who is Solomon? What was his background? And because it's always a good idea to know the author of a book, gives you a little more appreciation for the words of the book. And so we studied a little bit about Solomon. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read about his demise when he began going down the wrong path, not making the right kinds of associations and not entering into the right kinds of partnerships. So 1 Kings chapter 11, if you want to turn there. And before you get there, let me just share that 1 Kings chapter 11, the books of Kings and Chronicles were written initially to Jewish people who were already very familiar with Genesis through Deuteronomy, or what we call the Torah, right? It was written to a Torah, a knowledgeable Jewish audience that understood Torah. So when we get to 1 Kings 11, these people who are reading it. Now, mind you, Kings and Chronicles was written after the Babylonian exile. In other words, the writers, the God-inspired writers of Kings and Chronicles, whether you think it was Ezra or whoever you think it may have been, we're not specifically told, but Ezra was a scribe, but whoever it was is saying, look, God wants us to learn from our exile experience. We were sent to Babylon for a reason, and it was our infidelity to the Lord. We decided that we could play the harlot and sort of syncretize worship of Baal and the Asherah with the worship of Adonai, and God will have none of that. He's the Lord. He will not give his glory to another. He will not share it with another. So the writers of Kings and Chronicles want us to look back in retrospect and say, look, here's why we went into exile. Here's where things went wrong. And he's presuming a knowledge of the Torah that a lot of people today don't have. And for example, we talked about on Monday night, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, we're not going to go over the whole thing. We've got a lot to cover. But let me summarize, if I could. In Deuteronomy 17, God says, look, the day is going to come when you're going to want to have a king like everybody else. I'll allow you that, but there are going to be parameters. There are these requirements that I have of the king of Israel. Number one, must be an Israeli. You can't have a Philistine be a king of Israel. You can't have a Tyrian or a Sidonian be a king of Israel. Has to be an Israeli. No foreign conflicted interests, right? No conflict of interest. And so it has to be an Israeli. It'll be God's choice, but now God says, once the king takes the throne, here are the things he must not do. The king of Israel must not collect horses or send back to Egypt to get horses. Because I've already told you, you're never going back there again. I don't even want you sending to Egypt, right? In other words, when we were set free from Egypt, that was a break that was supposed to be for all time. What we find in Kings and Chronicles is that some of the later kings of Judah, in an effort to try to shore up their military security, made alliances with pharaohs. And God says, no, you're never going back there. So the king was to be an Israeli. He was not to go back or send to Egypt to collect horses, because the Egyptians had the best horses. He's not to collect horses. He's not to collect gold and silver. He's not to try to enrich himself at the expense of the Israelis, right? Because the king of Israel is just a fellow Israeli. And God says, I don't want him exalting his own heart above that of his brothers. So the king of Israel was to be an Israeli, was not to send back to Egypt or collect horses, was not to amass gold and silver to try to enrich himself and exalt himself above his fellows. And then God says he is not to collect wives. The king of Israel was not to take on many wives, particularly from other nations. God says in Deuteronomy 17, if he does that, his wives from these other nations will turn his heart after their gods. So now, it wasn't about ethnicity. It's about spiritual purity. In other words, if you had, for example, a Ruth who was from Moab, you had a Naaman who was from Syria. There were foreigners who came to faith in the God of Israel and eventually, you know, became a part of greater part of Israel. But God says you're not to intermarry with these nations such as they are, because they will lead you after their gods. This was a time of polytheism. And then the final requirement that God had of the king of Israel was that when he takes the throne, the king is to write for himself a copy of this law in the presence of the scribes. In fact, it's those words, a copy of this law, which was mistranslated as a second law, which is how we got Deuteronomy, Deutero, a second time, nomos, law. So that's actually how we got the name Deuteronomy. Come on in. So these were the requirements of the king of Israel. What we find in these chapters of 1 Kings 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, is that King Solomon one by one defied those requirements. Yes, he was an Israeli, but he started collecting gold and silver. And he sent to Egypt to get horses. And he started collecting horses. So much so that we read that he actually had to build cities just to have places for the stables, for the horses, for his chariots. So many, literally chariot cities, not one, many. Chariot cities. And then he married, we're told, many foreign wives. And this is where we pick up at 1 Kings chapter 11 that, again, he's violating yet another tenet of Deuteronomy 17. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. You can see right off the bat, things are going bad. Moabite women, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Now, again, this is not about ethnicity. It was never about ethnicity. It was about the worship of God versus the influence of foreign gods, pagan religions. Otherwise, why would God get upset with Aaron and Miriam when they got upset with Moses? Why? Because he married a black woman. She was Cushite. She was Ethiopian. And Aaron and Miriam decided to have an attitude about him. And God said, you, out here to the tent of meeting, right? They got called out for that, literally called out. And Miriam got struck with leprosy because they spoke against God, they spoke against Moses, and Moses had done nothing wrong. So what we can presume there is that this Cushite woman whom Moses married was already part of Israel in the wilderness and had already become a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, Exodus tells us that the Jewish people left Egypt a mixed multitude. In other words, many people there from various countries saw what the God of Israel did. Come on in, guys, grab a sheet. Take one each. Many people, there were people in Egypt from all different nations at that time. They saw what was going on. They saw that the God of Israel was overpowering every one of the Egyptian deities. And they put two and two together, or I should say ten. They put it all together, and when Israel left Egypt, they said, we want to come with you. Your God apparently is the real God. And so presumably Moses' Cushite wife was one of those who had joined herself to Israel. All right, so it says in 1 Kings 11, by the way, that's where we are right now, 1 Kings 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. Why? For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses. Now, the reason they're called princesses is because these marriages were mostly political alliances. By the king of Israel marrying a princess from the country of whether Tyre, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, whatever regions, he's making alliances with those kings and consolidating his power. That's why they're called princesses. But wait, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Because after all, 700 just isn't enough. 1,000 wives and concubines. Okay. And what does it say? His wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Sidon was up in the north, basically north of where Lebanon, okay? Think of the Mediterranean coast of Israel. Is Tyre, well, Ellie and Elisa, you guys will know better. Tyre and Sidon, is that north of Lebanon or is Lebanon north of that? Okay. Yeah, Tyre and Sidon are way up there, okay? Let's see. So his heart, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon, oh boy, built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. What's the mountain that's east of Jerusalem? It's the Mount of Olives. I mean, that's sacred airspace. And what does Solomon do? He builds a pagan temple on the Mount of Olives. You kind of want to go, what's the matter with you? Right? Of course, he's King Solomon. You didn't do that. But anyway. And for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now you have to know that the worship of these pagan gods was largely associated with fertility rites. As is true in some sectors of New Age religion today, back then, the pagan peoples believed that the fertility of the earth was sort of associated with the fertility of the womb. After all, it's the circle of life, right? Kind of thinking, right? That's nothing new. So, hey, you can grab a sheet back there. Make sure you do. Grab our study sheet. We've got some chairs up here. So they had this whole idea of the circle of life, these pagan religions. So what would happen is, if you're a farmer, and most people were, and you wanted to assure that you would have a bumper crop that year, you would go to whatever the shrine was, whether it's to Milcom, Chemosh, Dagon, what have you. You pay the priest there a sum of money, a significant sum of money, in exchange for which you spend the next 7 days in one of these lovely decorated chambers with one of the shrine prostitutes. And for those 7 days, that's what you did. And hopefully, in the way of this thinking, you get her pregnant. Because if she becomes pregnant during that time, it's a sign from Milcom, Chemosh, Ashtoreth, Dagon, whatever, that your crop is going to be fruitful and bountiful that year. Because after all, it's a big circle of life. Anyway, so... And then what do you think they did with the babies that were born of these unions? They sacrificed them on altars, alive, burned them alive as sacrifices to the gods. There is in Megiddo, in the northern part of Israel, when you go up the hill, the tell of Megiddo, it's very high because there were 26 successive civilizations. So it's a very high tell. And almost at the top level, there is completely intact a very large round altar. And you can even see the steps leading up to it are intact. And it looks like cobblestone, basically. It's a big altar, and it's completely intact. That was a Canaanite altar at which babies were sacrificed. Anyway... So you can understand why God says to Israel, I want you to have nothing to do with these people or the way they worship or what they worship, right? It wasn't about ethnicity. It's about what they do and what they worship. And if that's true for Israel, how much more so should it be the case for the king of Israel, who's supposed to set the example of righteousness? Well, Solomon failed, and he failed in a big way. Again, verses 9 through 11. Now the Lord was very angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. And of course, that's what happened. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, ended up taking over. For King David's sake, God didn't do it while Solomon was still alive. There was at least some mercy there. So the theme again, for those of you, and take a look at your notes here, the theme, be wise, have feet that walk with the wise, because your choice of partnerships, friendships, associations carries consequences, right? And there's our memory verse. We'll do it again at the end. All right, there are other proverbs that speak about this. It's not just Proverbs 13. And believe me, there's many more. I just wanted to give you a little sampling. So let's look at some of these passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. And avoid a man who puts an unnecessary E on the end of the word avoid. Can I borrow your pen? It happens when you don't pay close enough attention. All right, thanks. All right. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much, or a woman. So, you know, again, we have to be careful, right, about our associations. And if that gossip is gossiping to you about everybody else, you can bet your bottom dollar they're gossiping about you to somebody else. So just shut it down and maybe just cut off that relationship. Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. I mean, think about like bar fights and stuff like that. And, you know, and yeah. I went with my buddy and he had one too many. And somebody said one little thing and he just flew off and roundhouse him. It turned into a fight. He got arrested. I got arrested. But officer, I didn't do anything. I don't know. You're obviously here together. Yeah. Right? We got to be careful who we associate with. You want to be careful not to make friends with somebody who's just flies off the handle like that. And we also need to avoid that underlying pride that we think, oh, I'll change them. I can change them. I'm the one who will finally be patient and listen, and I'll be the one who will change. Watch out for that kind of pride, okay? It doesn't mean that you won't, but just you don't want to think in those terms. All right, Proverbs 24:21. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. Now, some of your translations may actually read, do not associate with those who are given to change. Do not associate with those who are given to change. The idea, though, is rebellion. We need new leadership. Let's get rid of this guy. Right? We need new leadership. Let's get rid of this guy. How many of you are familiar with or have either read or seen the production of Les Miserables? The music is stellar. I mean, to this day, I start listening to music, I start crying. You know, it's just, it's that good. But the story itself is so tragic, right? The French Revolution, I mean, it was a bloodbath. It was awful. And the Cuban Revolution was a bloodbath. I mean, it's just, the American Revolution was the least, as bad as it was, as many as died in the War of Independence, it was nothing like what happened in the Place de la Concorde in France, the plaza of the agreement. In other words, we're going to all be in agreement, aren't we? Yes, after they see everybody being guillotined, right? So you want to be careful not to join yourself to those who by nature are like wanting to foment rebellion. Now look, a lot of people right now are upset with the present administration, and justifiably so. But you want to be careful not to be hanging out with people who are saying, look, we just need a second American Revolution already. Even if deep in our hearts, we think maybe that's what it's going to take, you got to be careful. Because somebody who's ready to just take up arms like that is somebody who's not thinking carefully. In other words, this is somebody who gives way to their own emotions, does not temper their emotions. So we need to be careful. And this is not about them. This is about us, right? There are all kinds of people in this world. Who do we choose to associate with? Who do we choose to make a good friend? Who do we choose to enter into a partnership with? Who do we choose to sign a contract with? Right? We need to think about those things. All right. So there are other proverbs, and this was just a little tiny sampling about the care that we need to take to walk with the wise and to avoid the unwise. Question? Was that a question? Okay. All right. But there are other passages in Scripture that admonish us the same way. We need to be very careful. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. And Rabbi Paul there quotes apparently what was a saying that was very much common to the time. Bad company corrupts good character. If he was writing today, can you guys think of any sayings that we have today about who you associate with?
Birds of a feather flock together.
Okay. If you find yourself in the company of foolish people, maybe it's time for a mirror check, right? If you find yourself in the company of people given to change or rebellion, look in the mirror. So we need to be careful. Bad company corrupts good character. And look, we're told by Paul, and he was writing to the Corinthians in the same letter. He's saying, I'm not saying that you detach yourself from the world. You'd have to go out of the world to do that. And besides, we're called to be salt and light. But it's one thing to have some kind of association where you know this person. You're maybe trying to speak into their life with the gospel. It's another thing to just be buddies and start hanging with them. Because chances are they're influencing you. Because one thing is for sure, we don't live in a static world, right? We are, at any given time, influencing some people, and at any given time, we're being influenced by people. There is no such thing as just a static, everything remains just like it is, and nobody's influencing me, I'm not influenced. We're always either influencing or being influenced, and usually a little of both. So since we are being influenced, right, Proverbs tells us, choose your friends wisely. Walk with the wise. If you're going to be influenced by godly, wise people, right? So, all right, Amos 3:3. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? Usually we hear it the King James way. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? What is the point there? If you're hanging out, and that would be our parlance today, back then to walk with someone meant to be in association. Nowadays it's hang out. And of course, even that's going by the wayside because I'm hearing that used now to describe what I used to call dating. Yeah, I'm going to hang out with so-and-so. Is this a date? No. What are you doing? Well, we're going to go see a movie. Who else? No, just us. That's a date. But they're calling it hanging out, so I guess we need a new expression or something. I don't know. Anyway. But do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? So, thought, contemplation, reflection on who do I want to be walking with? Who do I want to hang out with? Okay? 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16a. And this is one that we're very familiar with. And we assume it has to do with marriage, and it has more to do with than just marriage. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16a. do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Some of your translations may read, do not be bound together. Okay. A yoke was simply a big piece of wood with holes cut out, apertures attached, so it can be opened, and it goes around the necks of your oxen so they can pull and do your rows in your field for you. The yoke is what binds two critters together then, right? And now think about this. What would happen if you, in a yoke, put an ox over here and a donkey here? Good luck with that, right? Or if you put an ox here and a horse here, well, good luck with that. But I mean, even assuming for argument's sake you could get one the same height, they're two different animals, two different temperaments. What happens if you put two oxen, identically matched in size, but completely different in temperament? Good luck with that. And you are not going to overpower the ox. So do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Messiah and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? It was altogether proper, for example, for Moses to marry the Cushite woman because presumably she's part of the faith of Israel. It's fine for Boaz to marry Ruth because she may be from Moab, but she has made a very clear profession of faith in the God of Israel, right? She's renounced the things of Moab. So that's not intermarriage, right? If I had married, now, some of you don't know my wife Alexandra. She's from a Greek Orthodox family. She came to the Lord when she was a student at U of M. I'm from a Jewish family. I came to the Lord when I was living in Orange County when I was 22 years old. We both ended up coming to the Lord the same year, although we wouldn't meet for another 8 years. And we met in New York City. That's just how God does it. Now, the Jewish community considers me to have intermarried because she's not Jewish. The scriptures, if I had married a Jewish woman but who wasn't a believer, the scriptures say I would have intermarried, right? I mean, now the good news is faith is sometimes, right, brought about, right? But still, what Paul is saying is just as you wouldn't put two different kinds of animals or two animals with very different temperaments into one yoke, the same thing is true in our lives. Now, this is always taken to speak of marriage. But this is so much more. Does this even say marriage here? The word marriage doesn't appear here. So what does it mean to be yoked together? Anything by which you are contractually bound. I mean, think about that. Your business partner? Right? I mean, who are you signing contracts with? Who are you making deals with? Who are you entering into agreements with, for that matter? Because in biblical times, a person's word was their oath. And today, among those who love Jesus, our word is supposed to be our oath. If you make even a promise to somebody that you're going to do something, and that person is not a believer or may be a believer but is just in a place that you know you don't want to be, should you even secure a promise, either from them or make a promise to them? Again, this doesn't just say marriage. It doesn't even say marriage. It says anything to do with being yoked together. And that whole idea of being yoked together is you are bound. And so for our purposes, it has more to do with anything by which you are contractually bound. It includes marriage, but it's far from limited to that. And look at the choice of words here that he uses, the contrast. Righteousness, wickedness. Light, darkness. Messiah, Satan or Belial. Believer, unbeliever. Temple of God, idols. Okay? So it isn't as though it's just Proverbs 13 that tells us that we want to make sure we walk with the wise and be careful about our associations. It's all through Scripture. Now, I gave some examples, bad and good. Let's start with some bad examples. People who probably should have chosen their friends or their associations a little more wisely. Amnon's friend Jonadab. Now, 2 Samuel 13, here's the story. I'll just kind of relate it to you for the sake of time tonight. Amnon was one of King David's many sons. He had a half-sister named Tamar, who was Absalom's sister. Absalom is another half-brother of Amnon. And Amnon was infatuated with Tamar. And he just didn't know what he could do about it. They're half-siblings. But in any case, he didn't know what to do about it, and he's just so infatuated with her, so he's miserable. And he had this friend, Jonadab, and Jonadab says, why the long face? He goes, well, I'm in love with my half-sister Tamar, and what can I do about it? He goes, I have an idea for you. And he tells him, I want you to go to your house, get in bed, pretend you're sick, and send your servant and ask your father to send your sister to take care of you. That way you'll get her to your house. He didn't tell him what to do, but, well, I think you guys know what happened, right? He ended up raping her, and then he sent her out. I mean, at that point, first of all, he violated Torah in raping her. Then he sent her away when, according to Torah, he was now obligated to take her as a wife. He didn't. He sent her away. She ended up living the life of a widow for the rest of her life, because that's how it was in Torah times. So Absalom now has a horrible grudge against Amnon, and some years later killed him in revenge. And then he had to flee. And then David's heart's broken because Absalom's away. And then Absalom comes back, and the whole thing was so sordid that Absalom ends up trying to seize the kingdom. Things beget things. Amnon needed better friends than Jonadab, right? Rehoboam. After King Solomon died, Rehoboam was the next in line to become king. And so what happened? The people came to Rehoboam and they said, look, your dad, great guy, but he made our life so hard with all of his building projects and the conscription of forced labor, and he was so hard. Please take it easy on us. And he says, go away and come back in 3 days and I'll have an answer. What does he do? He consults with his father Solomon's advisors, older men, wise men. He says, what do you think I should do? And they said, the people have spoken well. If you'll show them that you care about them and that you'll be considerate of their needs as well, they'll love you. He says, all right, go away. I'm going to hear from other people. And then he calls in his buddies, guys who, what do they care? They can tell him anything they want. They're his buds. And now they're like hanging out at the palace because their friend is now the king. They have no skin in this game. They couldn't care less what happens to anybody else. They're his buddies. So Rehoboam says to his buddies, what do you think I should do? They say, don't take any guff from them. You tell them you thought my dad was hard on you? You wait and see. He whipped you with whips. I'll whip you with scorpions, right? I mean, it was just horrible. And 3 days later, the people came back and he listened to his buddies instead of the wisdom of the elders who had served his father. And look what happened. I mean, it was from the Lord, but nevertheless, the kingdom of Israel was ripped in two. And so you ended up with a divided monarchy. In 1 Samuel chapters 27 and 28, David is fleeing from Saul. He's constantly fleeing from Saul. And finally, he's just like, I'm going to be a dead duck one day if I don't do something. And what does he do? He uses, this is where you don't want to lean on your own understanding, right? He goes to Achish, king of Philistine, one of the Philistine kings. He says, let me hang out with you. Let me live here in your territory and I'll serve you. And And all of Achish's advisors are going, are you out of your mind? That's King David. Remember how many of our Philistines he killed? Remember? So he could get all the foreskins so he could marry King Saul's daughter? And you're going to let him live and hang out here? And Achish says he seems to be loyal. And David ended up almost having to go to war against his own people because at some point the Philistines went to war against Judah. And he's like on the spot, like, what's he going to do? Well, God got him out of it through these circumstances. But it was an unwise alliance. What was he doing? Making an alliance with Achish. In Genesis chapter 13, when Abraham and Lot separated, Lot decided, I'm going to go live in Sodom. What a great idea. Well, it's beautiful and it's fertile. I mean, that's where all the good pasture land is. And he ends up living in Sodom, which was a terrible idea. Because we're told in Genesis 13:13 that the people in Sodom were exceedingly wicked in the sight of God. But Lot chose to live there. And then what happened to him? When you had the war of the kings, where there was the five kings against the four, Lot got taken captive. And Abraham, with 318 of his men, had to go rescue his nephew. So, that brings us to some good examples. All right, so let's look at some good examples. And here I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 14 for a minute. For a couple of minutes. Genesis 14. And this comes right on the heels of that war, the five kings versus the four kings. Abraham has found out that in chapter 14, verse 13, that it says a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew, and this, by the way, is the first time anybody is called a Hebrew. A fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, who all studied Krav Maga. No, I'm just kidding. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hovah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Now, so basically in this war, Lot, who had chosen unwisely to live in Sodom, right? That's not exactly walking with the wise, had to now be rescued. So Abraham rescues him, and then he comes back. And now I want you to see a very good example of wise men walking with the wise. Verse 17, and after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. So the king of Sodom comes out to meet him. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. So now two kings have come out to meet with Abram. Because Abram's come back from this battle with all of the plunder, right? He rescued all the people who had been taken captive and restored them to their families. He rescued Lot and also took all the plunder. So now he comes back and two kings come out to meet him. The king of Sodom and the king of Shalem. One, the king of Sodom wants to make a deal with him. So here, let's see what happens. But verse 18, first we are introduced to Melchizedek. King of Salem brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of Most High God. He blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, El Shaddai, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. El Elyon. He gave, and it says that Abram gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and keep the goods for yourself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. So he's come back with all this plunder, which really all that, all the money, the clothing, the gold, the silver, everything had been taken from the kingdom of Sodom. And the king of Sodom basically says, you know, let me just have the people back and you can keep the money. And Abram says, I don't want a penny of it. You can have it. I don't want a penny from you. Now here's the thing. Abram, in that moment, made a very powerful enemy. Because the king of Sodom was making what, in his estimation, was a very generous offer. Just restore the people, keep all the money. Abram says, I don't want your people, and I don't want your money. I don't want anything from you. I'll have nothing to do with you. He's saying that to a king. He made a very powerful enemy. And what does he do? He turns to Melchizedek and makes a covenant with him and gives him a tithe. So he chose this rather obscure king about whom we know almost nothing, right? The writer of Hebrews actually exaggerates that point. It's like this Melchizedek appears out of nowhere. Like he doesn't have a mother or father, like he doesn't have a genealogy. Boom, here's this guy, Melchizedek. A lot of people have, I think, mistakenly taken that to mean that Melchizedek was actually Yeshua. I think Melchizedek was an actual king of the city of Shalem at that time. It's just that we're told nothing about him. So the writer of Hebrews compares Yeshua to him, saying that there's a mystery about their origins, right? So I think some people have just overinterpreted that. Anyway, so what happened? Abram entered into a relationship with Melchizedek, who is a godly, righteous man who worshiped the same God, El Elyon, worshiped the same God. He's the one he enters into this relationship with and tells this other king who really was offering him everything monetarily and said, I don't want a penny from you. Wow. How many of us would make that choice today? But because Abram chose wisely, but in the process made a very powerful enemy, chapter 15, verse 1 starts out with God saying, don't fear. I'm going to be a shield to you. And that's exactly what we read. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. You turned down a relationship with the king of Sodom. You made an enemy. I will be a shield to you. You turn down the riches, I will enrich you. So this is a good example, right? Choosing who to align yourself with. David's friendship with Nathan, we don't, for the sake of time, have the time to go into 2 Samuel 7 and chapter 12 and 1 Chronicles 17, but we find out that Nathan was both a prophet and a friend to King David. But he wasn't the kind of friend that was a rubber stamp yes man. You know, one of the problems with celebrity status these days is that people will gather around you who will just fawn over you and tell you how brilliant you are and how talented you are and hang on your every word and you can't possibly do anything wrong. Just sycophantic, right? And that's the problem. Nobody speaks truth into these people's lives, so they start believing all these things about themselves. King David had a friend named Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. He was a wise and godly prophet. And Nathan would not hesitate to call David on the carpet when David committed sin. He confronted him about Bathsheba and pronounced God's judgment on him. But at the same time, he encouraged him in things. When David wanted to, when it was in his heart to want to build a temple for Adonai, Nathan encouraged him, said, do all that is in your heart. Of course, God told him, go back to him and tell him that's not going to be your job. That's going to be for your son. So David had a friend, Nathan, who was a wise, godly man who was willing to call sin what it was, who was willing to rebuke him when he needed that rebuke. And boy, what a rebuke. You are the man. Oh boy, immortal words, right? But David chose that friendship. Now, not all of Israel's kings chose friendship with the prophets. I mean, think about the contentious relationship between Ahab and Elijah. Elijah would have been a friend to Ahab if Ahab was willing to walk in the ways of the Lord. But Ahab would have none of it. So again, who you choose for a friend. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings chapter 19, we find out that Hezekiah had a very good relationship with Isaiah. And when the Assyrian army came up to Jerusalem to try to lay siege to it and annihilate it, you know, the king of Syria, Assur. Assur had invaded country after country after country. They'd already invaded the northern kingdom. They'd already invaded Edom. And everywhere they went, they just decimated them, right? So they're riding high and mighty and thinking we can just go wherever we want. Well, they didn't realize that God is the God who loves Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem and threatening to lay siege. And first, the king sent his representatives to start speaking out to the people who were at the wall while it was under siege. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to him when he says you should trust in the Lord your God. Have any of the gods of the nations been able to stop our king? And that's when they made their big mistake, when they compared the God of Israel to the gods of the nations. Well, Hezekiah told everybody, don't answer them. Don't say a word. But you know his heart's trembling. And he sends word to Isaiah. You see what's going on. Please call on the name of the Lord our God. I want his help. I need his protection. We know we can't stand up to them. And Isaiah sends encouraging word back to him, right? At one point they met up at the temple. And Hezekiah goes to the temple. He gets a letter from Isaiah. He has that letter, and then he also has the letter from the king of Assyria. And he goes to the temple and he prays. And what does God do? Overnight, God sends a plague among the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die overnight. Not a single Israeli arrow had to be fired. Not a single Israeli sword had to be lifted. Nothing, right? Then the king of Assyria goes back to his own country and is assassinated by his own sons, just as the prophet Isaiah said. Hezekiah had a good relationship with Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah also rebuked him when he, after his illness, he recovered, and then he showed the envoys from Babylon, hey, take a look, let me show you everything, and shows them the treasuries, and is bragging and showing off, and you know what happened there. But the point is that David was wise, and he chose a wise friend in Nathan. Hezekiah was wise, and he chose a wise friend in the person of Isaiah. Not rubber stamp yes men, but men who would be willing to speak a word of correction as they needed it. And we all need words of correction. So we're enjoined in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. So choose wise people to be your friends, to be those you want to emulate. There's an ancient rabbinical saying there, I have it there at the bottom of your page. Ascend a step and choose thy friend. Choose your friends with a view toward wanting to grow closer to God, wanting to grow in wisdom. So, all right, any questions on what we've looked at this evening? We ended a few minutes early. They wanted me to be done at, I think, 7:25 or 7:30. It's 7:20. So we have a few minutes if you have questions about this or anything else. And if not, that's okay too. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you for giving us good friends. We want to thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity that you give us to choose good friends. Help us, Lord God, to walk in wisdom by making wise associations. Help us, Lord God, to go out of our way to look for those who have a close and a deep walk with you and who conduct themselves with kindness and wisdom, and help us to hang out with them, to emulate them. We thank you, Lord God, that you give us these choices every day. Help us, Lord God, not to enter into any kind of obligations, associations, contractual binding with those who are not yours, those who are not of a like mind. So help us, Lord God, in everything we do, in all of these choices we make day by day by day, to seek to ascend a step and choose our friends. And thank you, Lord God, that Messiah Yeshua is willing to call us his friends if we will do what he says. So help us to walk with him closest of all. We thank you for our time together this evening. May your word find a place deep in our heart and may it take root. And may we remember the things that we've learned tonight. These things we ask in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thanks, you guys.